Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Good. Let me hook this up here. Okay. Before I will be in 1 Peter this morning, before I get there, I want to show you this iPad. I know Fred's been talking about it. These iPads, there's a program and a computer that prints the words that are being spoken. Now, there's several languages. English, for our African brethren, there's Swahili, believe it or not. And last week, it was given to me to read Basil's message, and it was quite interesting. let me say this. I appreciate what they've done, deacons, the elders, the heartfelt desire to help us. I'm not exaggerating when I say this, folks, not at all, not even close to exaggerating. I haven't heard a sermon in morning, evening, anything at the Lord's Supper, and anything Wednesday night for over 20 years. So when I'm here, in one sense, during the messages, I'm alone. I study for sermons and other things, or my mind wanders. And last week, I understood Basil's message, and it was really exhilarating. Now, there are some problems with the program. The problems are not huge. You understand what is being said, but every once in a while, there's something that throws you. At the Lord's Supper, somebody was speaking who must have had a bit of an accent. Maybe they've learned English as a second language. Because every time they said the word God, it was translated dog. And then when Basil got up speaking, he said, it said, "You're afraid." Well, I looked at it, I thought, I certainly am. I've always been all my life. But why say that from the pulpit, Basil? And then I sat and thought about it for a while, and I realized, when I went back and thought about it, he said, "The river Euphrates." But what a blessing. And I followed him. I don't think these programs are going to be perfect, but they're really well advanced. So I want to thank the deacons, the elders, for providing this, and I think they should continue to provide and have ample ones in case people show up with hearing losses or different languages. It is really, really a nice thing. I imagine translating the Swahili, it's a little slower than English. And I'm sure they found some things that were hard to understand at first, or maybe some humorous thing. But it's really interesting. So thank you to the chapel, the elders, the deacon. I'm hoping now maybe I can come and be fed. I haven't been fed, honestly, from any speaking or preaching in over 20 years. All of the stuff I get, I read by myself. And I'm really thankful for this. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're going to remember anything about the background of 1 Peter, anything about it, you must remember this. He is writing in difficult days when believers are beginning to be pressed by the world around them. And believers need to be able to figure out, what is my duty? What am I to do? What's my goal in the world? What does God want? I mean, things are pretty rough. What's going on? I read an article a couple weeks ago by a historian who's been involved in politics, and he says that this might be disruption in our society almost equal to the Civil War, after the Civil War. The hate, animosity, bitterness, he suggested that, and it was quite interesting. So Peter's writing to these people and he's trying to calm their emotions and their minds, because what is taking place, not only among Rome and in the world, a lot of it is pointed at them. That has to do with their morality. They're speaking the gospel. They're talking about one God. And there were many false accusations. And I've been going through this slowly. This is my eighth Sunday along the way in 1 Peter. And we're here at chapter 2, verse 11. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about this. You and I are to be advertisements for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only what we say, but how we live. Both of them. Sometimes what we say is rejected. How we live is absolutely essential. So there's a sense of urgency. Believers are to take seriously their identity with Jesus Christ. You read these first two chapters, and you're going to find out that Peter keeps talking about what we have in Christ, what we have in Christ, what he's done for us, where our hope is. And he keeps talking about our hope and holiness, where all of it rests. And things are to the point where we wonder sometimes if we're being excluded from the main stream of the life in America. I don't have to tell you some things have been said the last number of months that are very disturbing. One of them is people in the middle class are considered deplorables. But there's another one. And this is the direct quote. These people are irredeemable. What do they mean? They can't be saved? No. It means that they're just not going to fit in with what we want to do. They're irredeemable. They're not really, well, they're Americans, are not part of America. Wow. Agitate you, irks you. Bugs me. And so the people that Peter's writing to were beginning to experience persecution. Maybe it was mostly in Rome, but it would begin to spread. By the beginning of the 3rd century, wow, 4th century was rough. And the Roman emperors had a problem. They didn't like people who didn't agree with them. And in their minds, I thought, these people are dangerous. They're dangerous to our society. They're dangerous to us. But I want to talk this morning about this sort of thing. I want to talk about what we're to be and do. Well, you wrestle with this a lot, living in a foreign country for 14 years with different laws, different view, a different perspective of things. I had to do a lot of thinking. Does God want us as believers in this world to radically change society so that it agrees with us? No. Mainline churches believe that. But that's not what the gospel says. Now, we're not to destroy it, but we are not here to convert it in the sense of making it according to what we want. The mainline churches believe that. And they go that direction. Our first responsibility, people, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live according to the principles of God's word. I know it's quite simple, sounds simple, and it is to be that way. When you're born again, especially if you're born a little later the way I was, it's very clear things have changed, but you can't understand what's going on. You don't grasp all of the implication, but you know very clearly something's taking place. Those first few days at the factory at Alice Chalmers were so, changed me so much emotionally that, being a big talker the way I am and trying to be a wise guy, I started remaining silent. Yeah, we always talk. Booching cigarettes, see. I started to remain silent. thinking and thinking and thinking. It is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ puts new life in us. All right, let's go in verse 11 and 12. Let's start there. There's a sense of urgency, as I said. And that sense of urgency is that you and I first have an obligation to demonstrate growth, spiritual growth, and everyday life. Peter's talked in this book already about the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. See, desire the Word of God just as a baby hungers. Desire it for your life. And the other thing Peter says here, said, verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, he's already said that in chapter 1:1. He's writing to them, and he says to pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. And he also says, I believe, let's see, in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, Conduct yourself throughout your time of your stay here, sojourning here, in fear. Three times he's mentioned that you are really not full-fledged, completely residents in this creation. Now you belong to Jesus Christ. Kingdoms are in conflict. Kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. But we're not out there rioting, throwing stones, squirting maize in people's eyes that don't believe or agree with us. We have something else to do. And I think it's important in this time, forgive me if I bring too much politics, for us to rethink what God wants us to be and to do. So in verse 11, he said, we're sojourners and pilgrims. First thing he says is you are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. If we are at warfare, just not with politics, the party that opposes us, there is a warfare of sin. And this warfare can be very strong. We are to abstain. We're to hold back from this sin. We are to walk away from it. We are to avoid it. Why? Because it wars against our growth. Wars against our maturity. Wars against us. You know it, and I know it. So as Peter's saying, the first thing I want you to do is make sure that you are not under the power of sin, because it will war against your soul and it will take away growth, and you'll begin to feel the effects after a while. Most of it is a slow leak, right? Once in a while, quickly. Most of it's a slow leak. So this is what he's saying. These sinful desires, strong desires, motivated by selfishness, our desire to do things, satisfy ourselves. And it's important for us to recognize that if we just live to satisfy ourselves always, we're not going to have the proper growth and perspective. So we have to abstain from it. I like the wars against the soul. There's a battle. It comes in and wars against our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and wars against our peace, and wars against knowing what God's objective is. Okay, we go on. So abstain. Walk away from. Stay away from. Now, these fleshly lusts. Now, it's interesting. I don't want to go too far here. But he's not saying you can get rid of all fleshly lusts because we're human beings. What he's simply saying, abstain from them. Don't let them get a foothold. Don't let them, like an army, get some territory. Don't let these things rule your life. Okay, verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, how interesting it is. you are to abstain from fleshly lusts. And then he gives one reason. There are many reasons. One of them is that you among the unsaved world, right, have honorable conduct, that they see your life. I remember when I was saved in Alice Chalmers and I was at Milwaukee Electric Tool, and I didn't realize that people were watching me. It took a little while for me to understand that once I declared what took place in my life, people were watching. I'm slow. And I began to realize they were watching. It made me a little nervous at times, because then you start wanting to be perfect and all that stuff. But something taught me a lesson. I was second shift at Milwaukee Electric Tool, and there was a guy in the department, and we had our lunch maybe, I don't know, 9 o'clock at night, I'm not sure what time, after dark, and his girlfriend kept coming around during that time. I didn't like it. And he started talking to me one day, and I said to him, I can't remember this guy's name, he's a Jewish young man, smart guy, going to university, but I said to him, why are you talking to me? He says, I think you understand. Oh, how so? And they were having their problems. All right. Watching you. The Gentiles are watching us. They're paying close attention to our testimony. And if you and I give way to fleshly lusts, very simple, they're going to look at us and they're going to find excuses and faults for not believing what we believe. Now, people do all of the time. They misunderstand us all of the time. See, our morality is just not to be goody-two-shoes in America. See? It has a reason. For our children, for our lives, for our churches, for our society. And I think we just want to hold on to old things. Well, whatever it might be, my friends, that is, it's clear that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that is really loaded. When they speak against you as evildoers. In Rome, they were talking about them as evildoers. There were false accusations going on all the time down in the catacombs. They were sacrificing animals. They were sacrificing human beings. They were doing this, doing that. And there were other things, that they were disloyal to Caesar and the state. Maybe they wouldn't bow to Caesar. But they were Romans in whatever state they were. And Rome had a hard time understanding that. And there might be other things. They were hurting our businesses. I found something. You would want to go to Acts 19:21 as one illustration. Paul is preaching in Ephesus, and Demetrius, a silversmith, making all of these little idols for the temple there and all of these things to sell. And he's really upset because he's selling less. Well, he might think that it's just a boycott, economic boycott, but people are being saved. Now, what's interesting is later on, I've said this many times, I almost hesitate to say it again, later on, up in the same area that Peter wrote to, there was a governor up there, and he wrote to Caesar, and one of the things he says, the temples are empty. People aren't going to the temples as before. See? Wow. People were being converted. They were seeing new values. They were understanding spiritual life. And so there are a lot of false accusations. And these false accusations, again, I'm bringing in politics here. I should be careful. But this so-called evangelical voting bloc, they're blocking progress in America. They're blocking reaching our goals. for a new age, a new time. Maybe not on purpose. They're simply saying there are some other values we have, and you're not respecting those values. The voting booth is important. So they watch you. They observe. Now, the word observe means not just to take a look. Hey, John, look out there. See that? Yeah. This is to watch you. Look for things. Look for defects. Look for some attitude. Sometimes people will say, well, what do you mean you're saved? I remember somebody saying, look, everybody in life needs a philosophy. You left the Catholic Church. You joined Evangelical Church. And you found your philosophy. This one guy working next to me on a machine said, I left the Catholic Church and I became a Lutheran. Each one of us finds our philosophy in life. You say, no, it's different. You try to explain it and it just isn't working. And they're watching. So, all right, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, see, evildoers, you're rocking the boat. You're stopping our goal. Don't you realize that we're bringing in a new era, a world? Why are you standing in the way? Don't you see it? And you're irredeemable. That's a quote from a candidate who lost, irredeemable. Strong stuff. All right, verse 13. All right, now, oh, pardon me, verse 12. That which they observed glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a time, as they observe you, something is going to take place where they glorify God. Some people think that this is the judgment of God upon the world. Well, when God judges the world, they may bow to God's authority because he's an authority. They may recognize his power, but when they glorify him, it is my belief that what he means here, the context is that if and when they come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, they'll thank God for you. Have you ever had that happen in your life? I haven't much, but it's really sharp, really neat. Martin, who we led to the Lord in Malaga back in the 70s, he's 80 years old in the Assembly of Malaga, and he's still going to these little towns preaching the gospel, taking young men with him. And I remember one time Martin said to Dickon meeting here, says, I'm glad you guys came. I never heard this before. And I've been religious. I'm 38 years old, and I just came to know Christ, and I never heard it that clear. Thank you. And also the fact that when we went there, we were so conscious of the fact that people were watching us, that we always stayed in a hotel. We never mooched off the believers. And we tried to be very careful about what we did. Well, that's only one illustration, but it really feels great. See? It really feels good. So, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation when they come to know Christ. They're going to say, Lord, thank you for the patience and the godliness of the believer. Thank you for it. Because without it, I would have continued to be stubborn and not come to know you as my Savior. Now, verse 13, therefore, you see now, the therefore, as I've said 100,000 times, is what the therefore, and the therefore is, he has just said several things. We should abstain from fleshly lust. We should live in such a way that they will glorify God. Therefore, here are some things you can do. Now, the first one's a bit of a shocker, and it is. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be king as supreme, verse 14, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. Submit yourself to every ordinance. That's not what I want. Not what I want. The very people you're telling me to submit to are the ones that want to get out of there. See. Paul wrote during the reign of Nero. Peter wrote during the reign of Nero. Jesus died under the power of Rome. And we're to submit. And that submission is, here is important, right? Submit as the overriding action that's required. It means to put ourselves under someone. The word submit here is synonymous in this portion with the word obedience. And we are to see these things where we live, and there's a need for us to learn how to place ourselves under them. As somebody who's been, well, like politics and has voted, many of the people I've voted for over the years have lost. Now new people in power, now what I'm supposed to do? Start throwing rocks, breaking windows, spraying mace in people's eyes, wasting the money, hurting them. How am I supposed to understand that this is the best way for me to demonstrate the reality of Christ? And then in 2 years, there's another election. And I can go vote. See what happens. Submit. Submit here. So this is important. It is there are authority structures in the world. There are authority structures. And by the way, there are a lot of authority structures. Parent and child. Uh-oh. You have a right to teach your child. What right at times, and not often, does the school system have to come and let a child make up their own mind about religion? They don't let them make up their own mind about social issues, morality, and the environment. But they can make up their own mind. Parents and children are a part of this human authorities, church and church leaders. Now, I'm not talking about dictators, big pubas, spiritual pubas telling you what to do, but the local church needs leadership, some guidance. There are business institutions, educational institutions, voluntary things. You go in, they have certain standards. And to go in there with the idea of ripping it apart. Well, maybe however it worked, my point is simply this, is that there are these structures, every ordinance of man, everything like that. And we do it for whose sake? Verse 13, the Lord's sake. Well, what does he have to do with it? Well, he has a lot to do with it, doesn't he? Because he is not going to make this world right now what certain people want it to be. This is the time when we are showing to the world that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that he's saving people out of this world. And therefore, it is for his sake, not for ours. Well, I'm going to join this and change it so that eventually they'll believe what I believe. It's for his sake. Focus. Focus. Use the scriptures and focus on what God has. It's for his sake and his glory. All right. Verse 14. that's the governors, that is the king supreme, there's governors, those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of those who do good. It goes down to different levels of authority. And we need to remember, while we disagree and don't like something, we need to do this. Now, of course, it doesn't mean if the government comes in and says, you can have, well, only have two children, the woman gets pregnant the third time, you have to abort it. Midwives in Egypt. See. There are certain things, but you've got to know what these are. You've got to understand what the scripture, there are certain things that we will not do. The government may make a command. But boy, we better get in the Word of God and understand what they are. So we're not chasing rabbits running wild around the place. So this is important, right? For the Lord's sake, the governors and those who are sent for the punishment. So anything that we know that is contrary to God's will, and we better understand God's will, you can no longer preach the gospel anymore. I'm going to preach the gospel. You can no longer share your faith anywhere but in that room on Sunday. Won't do it. Turn in all your sermons so we can see what you're saying, so that we can see if you're politically correct. Won't do it. None of your business. Well, I wouldn't say that, but none of your business. So it's important for us then to know that he's not saying absolute, complete obedience and everything that they ask. There are Christian principles, and you and I really need to know the Word of God to understand, because if we're allowing the warfare against our soul, the warfare of sin against the soul, we might not be so clear as to what is and what isn't. Because once it satisfies us, we may become content with it and everything's fine. So we've got to use the Word of God to do some real serious thinking. All right? So verse 14 talks about governors and those who are sent for him punish evildoers for the praise of those who do good. Now verse 15, I like this. Right. This is the will of God. It's fun looking up in the scriptures in the New Testament where the word will of God is used, the phrase, will of God. Here, Peter's saying, it's the will of God that you, as a believer, live so people can examine you and see that one day they might glorify God. And thank God, part of that's going to be you are citizens and you are responsible to submit yourself, place yourself under. Now, this submission is more than just, okay, I'll do it. I don't agree with you, but I'll do it. Because I know I have to, That's not submission. Also, it has something to do with the heart. You see the reason for it, the purpose for it. And it becomes easier and more important. All right, so verse 15. This is the will of God. Now get this. This is the will of God that you become a missionary. Okay. This is the will of God that you... No. This is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance a foolish man. And he said in the beginning of this chapter that they're foolish. They stumble at the gospel. They stumble over what is right. So Peter's making it fairly simple. There's nothing really complicated. He's simply saying you live this way and you submit yourself and that you do the will of God. Because remember, verse 16, you are free. Well, I'm not free under this. You're free! How am I free? You're free from the curse and penalty of sin. You're going home to be with Jesus Christ. You belong to a new destiny. You're free from that. You're free from having to try to work to be saved. Are you trying to work to be saved? You trying real hard to gain that position where God will accept you? You just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing you're free from having to effort to make God love you. You're free from that. And of course, you're free from the power of sin. Not necessarily from sin, but its power to drag you down and to capture your heart and mind. So, it's simple, isn't it? So this is the will of God, that, one, by doing good. What's the purpose of doing good? Well, very simply, verse 15, you silence, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You are free. But do not use this liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bond service of God. You hear this all the time. Well, I'm free, and I can do this, and you can't tell me as a Christian, I have my personal convictions. All right, you have your personal conviction, but you're not entirely free to go out and do what you want. So what if they don't like what I do? So what if they criticize? Yeah. We're free. You know, freedom, the greatest freedom I've experienced since I went to the mission field, is freedom of knowing that Jesus Christ is my Savior and He's guiding me. I don't know how all the time, but it's great freedom walking through this world and having a sense, wow, see. He's there, He's working, He's going ahead, before, behind, all around me. So Peter brings us out. Now, verse 16, as free, not using liberty as a cloak of vice, as bondservants, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, I'll stop right there with one thing, honor all people. What does that mean? I don't have to, doesn't mean I bow to them. Even people who are destructive of God's word, they're people for whom Christ has died. They are people that when they just by simple faith receive Jesus Christ can be transformed and will be transformed. Plus, they'll be in heaven with us. Tough. Honor the fact that every man and woman in this world is made in the image of God. And that God has created them for something. So, I like that. Honor. Honor, and I like all people. Doesn't, again, mean you have to agree with them. Yeah, but you honor them. When I talk to somebody, I like to talk, if I can, quietly. If they start ranting and raving, I may not be able to do anything. This last week, I met with a high school buddy. We're really close, all of us. We had quite a time at Pulaski. You would have loved being there when we were in school. Anyway, I had lunch with him, and he's a retired shrink, and he's not a believer. He has some dislike for the gospel, having grown up in a strict Lutheran family. But we talk together well because neither one of us are bent out of shape. It's refreshing. But somebody else gets all riled up. Wow. See. So friends, this portion is very simple. What are we to do? Well, we are not to be under the power of sin. Keep recognizing that you are pilgrims you are aliens. This world, we say, is not my home. I'm just passing through. And try to get, while we're working, supporting our families, doing what we can in the church and our family and other things, keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, and our lives can be used. Let me read one verse to close. Revelation chapter 12. Nothing's going right in this world. Everything's going wrong. There are people who are in a way, and they're stopping us from getting what we want. Right now is the day to preach the gospel and share with people that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And you don't have to work. You don't have to promise God or bribe God. Beg Him. Jesus Christ has paid the curse for sin. And here in Revelation 11:15, let me read it. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world have become kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. So, I mean, it's going to work out. Father, thank You for Your Word and all the perplexity and anger and meanness and hate and criticism and nonsense. Give us as believers balance to understand. We know, Father, that to do that, we have to rid ourselves of some old things. And sometimes they're not easy to get rid of. We have to make sure that we're not under the power of sin, that we abstain for the reason, for Your sake, so that we might put to silence the ignorance, the criticism of foolish men, that one day they may glorify You. Because people have gone out of their way to show them what Jesus Christ can do in a life on a daily basis. Thank You for this word from Peter. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.